I would like to speak to you this morning concerning a cultural issue, a culturally relevant issue, and that issue is the sacredness of your life. More general than that, the sacredness of human life. And I want to begin just by giving you a little background regarding this issue in my life. You know that about 15 years ago, that the issue of abortion was really a front burner issue in American religious and political life. But this sermon's not about abortion, so hang in there a minute. I'm not the kind of person, when that was a hot-button issue and you heard it every time you turned on Christian radio or something, I'm not the kind of person who can go and stand in front of an abortion clinic with a sign or block it or do that kind of thing. If you are, more power to you. But I'm not. I just couldn't do that. And I felt like, man, I really wish I could do something because it was a really relevant issue, and it is a relevant issue today. And about that time, a woman began attending our church for a short time. She had been involved in something in Pittsburgh called a pregnancy care center. Now, for those of you who may not know, a pregnancy care center is a safe place where people can go when they find themselves confronted with an unexpected and perhaps undesired and difficult pregnancy to get some help. A pregnancy care center is a pro-life ministry that seeks to show compassion to women and men who are in that situation. They have trained volunteers at pregnancy care centers, and what they do is they're available to listen, to offer confidential information and referral, to give support, cribs and baby items and diapers and Pampers and bottles and high chairs and every kind of thing that you can imagine to the mother and to her child. And when Charlene was explaining this to me, I thought, well, that's something I could probably plug into. What I didn't know is that God really wanted to plug me into that. And so I ended up being the chairman of the steering committee that put it together, and for probably about 5 years, the chairman of the board of the Bradford Crisis Pregnancy Center. And it served many, many, many women who were in crisis pregnancy. During that time, I began to realize, I really came face to face with the challenges that women and their partners in those situations find themselves. And so something that I would do during those years in that particular church is each January, on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court's landmark decision that legalized abortion on demand, I would preach on the sanctity of human life, the sacredness of human life. Lots of pastors do that. In fact, that's called Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And when I came to Kerwinsville, I didn't continue that practice. God didn't lead me to do that through these many years that I've been here. But I want to speak to you on a broader topic than just the whole abortion thing. I want to speak to you as clearly as I can about the sacredness of human life. Now listen very carefully. This is not an anti-abortion sermon. And so if you've had an abortion, and statistics say that in a group of 150 people like this, a mixed group like this, there probably are individuals who have had abortions. This sermon's not designed and will not condemn you. That's not what this is for. My hunger, my desire for you, if you have found yourself in that position, is that you'll find a sense of relief from your guilt in Jesus Christ, because there is nothing that his death cannot atone for. There is nothing that his arm is too short to forgive and to save. What this sermon is about instead is how unbearably holy your life is, human life is. It's a sermon about each of us, a sermon about how precious you are to God, regardless of your place in life. And it's a sermon about how important it is to live your life well, because your life is precious before God. And so I'd like you to join me as we just take a minute to pray that we would be able to grasp what God's Word says concerning this. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. God, as we address this issue that's often charged with much emotion, I pray that you would give us your perspective and your heart and your mind. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. Frederick Buechner is an author who has a way of putting things well. He's very good with words. Buechner's writings are at Wheaton College in the archives right next to C.S. Lewis and Chesterton and other great Christian authors. And Buechner has a quote that I have read, a statement that I've quoted many times in many contexts. And I'd like to to read it to you this morning. He's speaking about the holiness of human life, and listen to what he says. He says, a sacrament is when something holy happens. A sacrament is transparent time, time which you can see through to something deep inside time. Now, generally speaking, Protestants have two official sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And Roman Catholics have these two plus five others, confirmation, penance, extreme unction, ordination, and matrimony. In other words, writes Buechner, at such milestones as being baptized, confessing your sins, getting married, or dying, you are apt to catch a glimpse of the almost unbearable preciousness and mystery of life. Needless to say, the church is not the only place where the holy happens. Sacramental moments occur at any moment, at any place, to anybody. Watching something get born, a high school graduation, somebody coming to see you when you're sick, a meal with people you love, looking into a stranger's eyes and finding out he's not a stranger. If we weren't as blind as bats, we might see that life itself is sacramental. Do you grasp what Buechner's saying there? What he's saying is that holy events don't just happen around a communion table. That holy events don't just happen when you're dedicating a baby or when you're being baptized. That maybe, just maybe, every moment of your life is a holy event. And God is involved at every corner, at every curve, in every straight, narrow place, in every wide place that you travel in time. Every moment of that is a holy kind of thing. I think that's true. I think that human life is a sacred event. That life is sacramental. Now, there's some traditional thoughts about the sacredness of human life that we ought to maybe think through. Generally, the sanctity of human life or sacredness of human life is centered on the question of abortion. You know that the whole thing with appointing a new Supreme Court justice that's coming up here, that one of the issues in that is going to be the issue of abortion. What do you think about the issue of abortion? I believe that a proper understanding of the sacredness of human life will help you as you think about that kind of issue. But beyond that, sometimes the question of the sacredness of life is focused on those who are suffering. My guess is that none of us would even know the name Terri Schiavo if it weren't for the fact that Terri Schiavo was involved in great suffering, it would appear, and yet her life was regarded as sacred by many. Let's not think about Terri for a minute, because that's a little too hot and controversial in our media today. Let's move on and think about a man. Maybe he's a man who is in a case like that where he's living and there is brain activity. You know, that was the issue in Terri Schiavo. There's no brain activity. Yes, there is. No, there isn't. Yes, there is. No, there isn't. You know, so there is. There's no question. There's brain activity in this guy. But he's clearly in great pain. The only brain activity you see is brain activity that indicates great suffering. And there's nothing can be done for his pain. The doctors have tried everything. Nothing can stop it. He's not in a vegetative state, but he can't speak. He can't motion to you. They've even tried the thing like blink once for yes, twice for no, and he can't do that. And there he is. And is it right to take human life in a case like that? A proper understanding of the sanctity of human life or the sacredness of human life will help you answer that question. Sometimes this question is focused on preborn people, sometimes on people who are suffering, sometimes it's focused on the elderly. A little known pathologist named Jack Kevorkian really made a name for himself by engaging in what he called assisted suicide. His activities dealt with people who were sick, with people who were aging, and he helped them to take their own life. He treated, quote-unquote, treated many people. People as young as 30 years of age and people in their 70s and 80s. Is that all right that Kevorkian did that? The only way to know the answer to that question is if you have a proper perspective on the sacredness of human life. So let's do some thinking through that for a minute. As I prepared this message, I made some observations, and one of them is, it is really hard to judge in these cases. What do you think about Terry Schiavo? I mean, one doctor says there's no brain activity. Another doctor says that doesn't mean anything. And the media shows you a video of her, and she seems to be interacting with people around you, but is she or isn't she? I don't know. I found it hard to tell as I watched that. And I am guessing that even among the 150 or so of us that are gathered here, there's a number of differing opinions. Or how about the man who can't feed himself? All his life, he's worked with his hands. He's been tough. He's been rugged. But now he is at an age where he no longer can feed himself. He can't even move his hands. He is reduced to the level of having to have his diaper changed. What do you do there? Or what about the woman who has such severe pain from cancer that she simply cannot bear it? The drugs are no longer effective. She will never get better. She's going to die in a matter of weeks anyway. Should we take her life? What is the answer to that question, to those questions? Now hear this carefully, because this is the portion of the sermon that the fulcrum on which it balances. Hear this sentence very carefully. In my own wisdom, I cannot answer those questions. I don't have the brains to answer that. If my only resource is the gray matter between these two ears, then I don't know the answer. I can't figure out the answer on my own resources. And that's why we need to turn elsewhere for an answer. Have you ever noticed when people are dealing with this kind of thing that someone will inevitably say, "You're playing God. You're playing God, man." In fact, I would guess that all of us have either said that or felt that way as we've looked at these situations, whether we've looked at them through the television screen or in our own lives, we felt like, you know, this is kind of like playing God. And when we have that thought, when we think that way, we show that inside our hearts we know that the only one who has the gray matter to answer these questions is God. He's really the only one who knows the answer to these questions. And so, what does he say about them? Well, let's look at some passages of Scripture today. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Can you turn there? I really hope that you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. There are Bibles in the pew in front of you, if you didn't think to bring your own. Actually, we're not going to look at 40. We're looking at 42. Isaiah chapter 42, it's on page 717. Isaiah 42. I want to share with you just two essential teachings from the Word of God today. And the first teaching is this, that in all of life, God teaches us to act with gentleness. In all of life, God wants us to act with gentleness. The passage you're going to read in a moment, Isaiah 42, these opening verses are used in the New Testament to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses have with them the aroma of gentleness. Listen to what it says. Starting in verse 1, we're just going to read three verses of Isaiah 42. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." In other words, he's not a violent man. Now look at verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." Let me tell you something. There have been times in my life where I have felt like a bruised reed. Whether I'm a teenager and a girl broke up with me, or whether I'm a little kid and some relative treated me inappropriately, or whether I'm a pastor of a church and someone lied about me, you know, whatever it was, there have been times I felt like a bruised reed. There have been times I've looked at my life and I felt that I am a smoldering wick, emotionally speaking. I'm just about to go out. And this verse, Isaiah 42:3, has just been so important to me to know that God never treats me with anything but gentleness because I am his child. Do you see those words? A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That is the way God treats human life. You want to know how to treat human life? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus treat this human life? If someone's hurting or bruised, Jesus would not break them. He would bind up the brokenhearted and the hurting. If someone's life is a smoldering wick, Jesus would not snuff it out. He would not put out that wick. You treat him with care because human life is sacred and must be treated with gentleness. The second teaching I want to give you comes from Proverbs. I'd like you to look at Proverbs chapter 16. Let me help you find Proverbs real quick. Right in the middle of your Bible, the biggest book there is Psalms, and the one right after it is Proverbs. You're going to look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. The Bible teaches a sort of reverence for human life. So number one, a gentleness, and second, a reverence. In fact, let me read to you another proverb. This is chapter 23. You don't have to turn there, but in verse 22, it says, "Listen to your father who gave your life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Let me say those last four words again. When she is old. Don't despise your mother anytime, but when she's old, she has value as well. Treat her with reverence, with respect. It's even a commandment, by the way. You know, God narrows down all the moral teaching that he's going to place before humankind in the Ten Commandments, and one of them has to be honor your father and mother. Got to do it. And so I see that God is saying treat life with reverence. But it's not just about your parents. You're looking at Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 31 with me. As I grow older and see this sort of frost on the end of my beard here, this passage means more and more to me. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31 says that gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. How do you treat people who wear crowns? I mean, if it's a crown that they deserve, you would treat them with reverence. When you go into a palace, to the throne room where the king is, you bow, you kneel. Now, I'm not suggesting that you kneel to people with gray hair, though I might want you to do that in a few more years. Okay? But what I am saying here is that the Bible is teaching that even when a person is old and gray-headed and can't remember your name, Belmore kid, or whatever, you know, you still need to reverence that life. Because it is a human life. It has value. And the Bible also teaches a reverence for what I'm going to call the pre-born. A child before it's born. Just one more passage this morning. Go back to Psalms, biggest book in the Bible, just about in the middle. You're going to go to number 139. Psalms 139. Something I love to do is I love to go into the hospital and see a new baby. I like hospital visits, period. If I don't come to you in the hospital when you're in there, it's not because I don't want to. It's because there's just too many things on my plate. Because I love to go in and encourage people and pray with people in the hospital. It's a neat part of ministry. The best kind of hospital visit in the world is when there's a new baby. Because occasionally, they let you hold it. And that is way cool. You know? One time, there was a woman who I went in before the baby was born, and she said I could stay. I looked at her husband, and I looked at her, and I said, no way. And I left. You know? I didn't mind watching my wife give birth, but as another woman, that would be a little too weird to see live, you know? Okay? But that is so neat to be there when there's a new baby. Well, when Abby Pence was born, you know, and I asked Andy for permission to share this. When she was born, I went into the hospital to see them, and Megan was there, and she looked just like every mom who's just given birth, radiant but exhausted. And, of course, little baby Abby was there, and Andy was holding Abby. And he looked into her eyes like his eyes were, is transfixed the right word? His eyes were just glued to that little baby. And I said this to him. He wasn't looking at me. He's looking at her. This kind of lays to rest the issue of whether there's a God or not, doesn't it, Andy? And Andy said, it sure does. It sure does. Because he was holding this little child, he saw the sacredness of human life. He knew there was a God. And I read the same passage to him that I've read every time I've been in the hospital when there's a new baby. I want to read some of the verses to you right now. You're looking at Psalm 139. And verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now skip down to verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do you hear the Bible telling you that your life is sacred? No matter what stage it is, white hair or preborn, God's knitting you together. He's giving you honor by giving you white hair. All of life is sacred. And God teaches you to reverence that. I have something here. I have the old church directory. Let me just pick someone's picture here. Who should I pick? It's Mike Sunderland here today. I saw his brother Mark. Mike's not here. Okay, I won't pick him. Oh, there's Vern and Sharon. Hey, Vern. Do you mind if I tear this picture of you and Sharon up? Would that be okay? Vern? You are too nice a guy, Vern. Just imagine if I'd done that. Vern might have gone like, well, I don't know what the preacher was doing, but that's all right. But the rest of you would have been aghast. I just don't think that was right to tear up Vern's picture. And Sharon's picture. Vern's maybe, but never Sharon's. You know? Okay? Why? It's just a thing made on Kodak paper. I mean, I can tear that up. I can tear paper up anytime I want to, right? No. It is the image of someone we love. It is the image of someone important to us. And if you tear it up, that's offensive. Well, if human life is made in God's image, which the Scripture teaches that it is, then destroying it is offensive to God. Noah has just rolled out of the ark. Been in there for quite a while. It's probably smelling kind of bad. There's a covenant established between Noah and God, and God says these words in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man. Okay, wait. That says it's wrong to kill somebody. Why? Because you're made in the image of God. And just like it would be offensive for me to tear up Vern's picture or yours, it is offensive to destroy anything made in the image of God. So what do you do about this? Let me just ask you to do maybe three things. One, let me ask you to treat human life as sacred by treating yourself with honor. If you're a Christian, well, first let me say this. If you're a human being, your life is sacred. If you're a Christian, you have added value. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that you're God's temple and His Spirit lives in you. So don't do anything dishonoring to God's temple where He resides. That would be inappropriate. Destructive thoughts. Most people have them. Don't dwell on them. You're God's temple. You have value and your life is sacred. Things that are unhealthy for you, don't do them. Why? Because you're God's temple. You have value. Your life is sacred. Don't destroy what God honors and values. In fact, treat all human life with honor. Choose life. You know, when I talk to a woman who has faced an unexpected, undesired pregnancy and carried the baby to term, I respect her very deeply. And I usually say so. You know, if she's 40 years old, I know that probably wasn't on purpose, you know. And I usually say something to her like, I really admire you for not aborting this child, for carrying this child to term. And I get a wide spectrum of responses to that. Some people say, oh, I could never do that. But many people, including one woman who worked as a volunteer at a pro-life ministry, said to me, this was one of the hardest choices I ever made in my life. Wow. And she wasn't even 40. But she did have three other kids, all within a couple years of one another. She said, this was a hard choice for me. She treated human life with honor. because it's sacred. That's what I'm asking you to do. And shun self-destructiveness. You know that Satan is a real enemy. Satan hates God as much and more than you have ever hated anything. And because he hates God that way, he hates anything that God values. If you don't like someone, don't do this. But when let's imagine that you have a buddy who has a really, really nice car. He's got a Corvette. And your buddy has somebody that hates him. An ex-girlfriend really hates him. And that Corvette happens to be sitting in a school parking lot. And so that ex-girlfriend goes by that Corvette, reaches into her purse and gets her key out and drags it along the edge of it. That's called keying a car. Don't ever do it. Because you can get in bad trouble. You can get in bad trouble with the law for doing that. You think to yourself, why would that ex-girlfriend do that to his car? That car didn't mean anything to her. Because she hates him, she hates what he values. Well, Satan hates God. And Satan hates what God values. And God values you. So if Satan can, he will tell you your life is not sacred. In fact, your life isn't even worth living. And the best thing you could do is destroy your life, to end your life. Don't buy it. Your life is sacred before God. Always. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what you might feel like it is, your life is holy and sacred. And third, rethink your value before God. For over nine years, I have told you there are certain things in this world God has for you to do. And you're just the right person to do them. But your value does not come from what you do. Your value comes from what you are. A human being made in the image of God. And because of this, you are sacred. Every person here, I'm going to hop. Let me hop down here. I want to talk to you. Every person here has failed to treat life sacredly. Whether you've had an abortion or encouraged someone to have an abortion, whether you pulled the plug on a loved one, whether you yourself from that extreme to this extreme, to putting down your kid and calling him a four-letter word, to cursing a teacher at school, to even yelling about a politician who, by the way, their life is sacred too. All of us have violated this principle of sacredness of human life. Every one of us here has done that. And each of us needs to find forgiveness for that. You can find forgiveness for it just by going to Christ. In fact, if you're a Christian, you're already forgiven for it. You understand that when you pray the sinner's prayer and ask Christ to forgive you for your sins, He separates your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Okay? And so, it's a done deal. You are forgiven for it. But you might feel a need in your heart just to talk to God about it. And say, God, I did something really wrong and I just need to know I'm forgiven. I believe Jesus died for me. Thank you for forgiving me. I would encourage you to do that. Because I want you to find relief from the guilt. On the other hand, if you're not a Christian, you'll be held accountable for it. The Bible says that we're held accountable for every word we speak. That's a terrible thought, you know? I got to tell you, these lips have said some pretty rotten things about some pretty holy people. Not holy people like church people, but holy people like everybody, because sacred human life is sacred. And I don't want to be held responsible for that. If you're not a Christian, you should go to God and say, God, I need to be forgiven for that and everything else, and I need to become a Christian. So I would encourage you to open your heart with Christ, to Christ. I want to pray two prayers this morning. Number one, if you're a Christian and you feel like, man, I just got this guilt because I haven't treated life with sacredness, I want you to be free from that guilt, no matter what it was. I want you to be free from it. And so I want you to bow your heart and pray with me this morning, okay? So every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray. This is for the Christians who, even though you've been forgiven by Christ's blood, you still feel a sense of guilt. Let's pray. God, I realize that when I prayed to receive Christ, all my sins were forgiven. But I still have this sense of guilt about what I did that was wrong. And I've even done some of it since I've been a Christian. I ask you to forgive me, and I trust you to forgive me because Jesus died on a cross for my sins. And I pray, God, that when this guilt comes up, I'll be reminded of your great, great grace and great love for me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you can open your eyes. If you prayed that prayer, you know you were free from the guilt before. But when the guilt comes back, just say, hey, I dealt with this, Satan. I dealt with it and it's over. Now, I want to talk to those of you that maybe aren't sure you're Christians. You've never prayed the sinner's prayer. And I want to give you opportunity to be free from your guilt, whatever it is. If you've never been born again, you've never opened your heart to Christ, you're not sure that you have, I want to invite you to pray so you're free from guilt of this kind of sin and all kinds of sin. So let's all bow our hearts together again, okay? Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray. God, I recognize that I have done things that are offensive to you. I have not treated people the way I should treat people. I haven't treated life the way I should treat life. I failed to value even my own life in the way I should, and I've sinned in many other ways. I understand that Jesus died on a cross in my place, paying for my sins. Please forgive me for my sins. Jesus, I invite you into my heart to change who I am. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Now, without opening your eyes or raising your heads, if you prayed that second prayer this morning, I would like to know so that I can pray for you and so that we can rejoice with you. And so if for the first time you open your heart to Christ and ask him to forgive your sins, for sure, I want you to raise your hand. Would you do that? Can I see your hand, please? Okay. Let's conclude our time with prayer. Can we do that? Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father in heaven, there is a certain kind of joy that comes with knowing that you have made us in your image. And we give you thanks for making us the people that you've made us. There is a certain joy that comes with knowing that we're forgiven of our sins, and all of us have sinned, all of us have done inappropriate things. I pray that those who prayed this morning would know that their sins are forgiven and would have that certainty in their heart and life. And I pray that when Satan brings up a past sin that is already under the blood of Christ, that the answer from our hearts would be, no, Satan, Jesus paid for that. You have no right to bring that up. Your word says that, God. It says, who could bring any charge against those whom you have chosen? And so we rely on Jesus' death to cover for our sins. May we live our lives as holy lives, as sacred lives, and may you be honored by all we do. For we pray this, we ask this, in Christ's most holy name. Amen.